2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 23 all the way to chapter 2 verse 13. This is the reading of God's word. But I call God as witness to my soul that to spare you I did not come again to Corinth. Not that we lorded over your faith, but are workers with you for your joy. For in your faith you are standing firm. But I determined this for my own sake, that I would not come to you in sorrow again. For if I cause you sorrow, who then makes me glad but the one whom I made sorrowful? This is the very thing I wrote to you, so that when I came, I would not have sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice. Having confidence in you, all that my joy will be the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. But if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much, to all of you. Sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority. So that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. For to this end also I wrote, so that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ. So that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his schemes. Now when I come to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful time of hearing of your word. We pray that by your grace, your word will be preached correctly and your word will be understood by your people correctly, and that they would believe and obey your word to bring glory and honor to you. Let our faith grow as we hear your word, and let us mature in your word, becoming more and more like your Son, living that very life that our Lord has already lived for us. Oh Father, we pray that you and you alone will receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All of God's promises are yes in Jesus Christ. All is dependent upon the faithfulness of our faithful God. And this is Paul's defense, as we saw this last time. This is his faith, and this is Christianity. We believe in God. We trust our faithful God. Paul's ministry is fruitful and will be fruitful. Why? Because God does not say yes and no in the same breath. Because God is faithful. Because all of God's promises are yes in Jesus Christ. It is not about what Paul does or does not do. It is not about his efforts or his abilities, but all depends on our faithful God, the faithfulness of our faithful God. Paul trusts this God. Jesus says in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. There is nothing we can do on our own strength and abilities. There is nothing we can accomplish when it comes to the spiritual things. Paul trusts this faithful God in his ministry. God will use Paul and his ministry in sanctifying his people. This is Paul's faith. God will faithfully use Paul in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, Paul will certainly fail. Paul is the one who asks this in chapter 2, verse 16b. Who is adequate for these things? No one. But he answers that in chapter 3, verse 5. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. And this is also my faith. When it comes to doing ministry as your pastor, I believe I'm not adequate. But I know that he has called me as a pastor. You know, sometimes I really wonder why God would use people like me. I mean, I probably told you this before. I mean, God could use this chair and then make it speak. And make it speak the gospel to you. That way, this chair would not make any mistakes. It's not going to sin. It will do exactly what God will make him speak. That would be much better than God using me to do this. Because I'm a sinful person. Just like you. And in most cases, it is my shortcomings and my sin that cause people to leave this church. And this passage that we saw last time really helps me. Because like Paul, I am certain that God loves you and he is faithful in accomplishing all of his plans that he has for you. So my stupidity, my sin will not alter any of his plan for you. The plan that he has for you, even before the universe began, God accomplishes it perfectly and completely. He is faithful in making sure that all of his promises for you are yes in Jesus Christ. And if God called me as your pastor, then he will use me and my ministry in his work of making you more and more like Jesus Christ. That is why I am able to do this. Because if God just tells me, okay, now it's up to you, you do this. Best as you know how. And it's just, might as well just stop right now. But my faith is God is faithful. And all God's promises are yes in Jesus Christ. That gives me so much joy and so much even relief. Because God's will be done. And I pray that this is your faith also. That you trust God. As long as the truth is preached and taught, God will accomplish His plans for you exactly how He planned it for you. Your job is whether this church is preaching and teaching the truth. You need to really listen and study the scripture so that only the truth will be preached and taught. And that this church will do everything according to the word. It's your responsibility as well as mine that we make sure that this church goes according to this word. God will sanctify you faithfully according to His will that He has for you. Our faithful God will faithfully accomplish this. And He has told us that He will do this through the word. Jesus prays in John chapter 17, and He prays, sanctify them by your word, by truth, and your word is truth. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him, in love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. It says, He chose you that you would be holy and blameless before Him. And He predestined you to be His son. Now, question is this promise of God? Yes, in Jesus Christ. Do you have any doubt that this will not happen? God will work, and He will fulfill all of His promises in Jesus Christ, and He has already done that. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. For I am confident of this very thing, and you must be also confident of this very thing. What is that? That He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Did God begin His good work in you? Well, if you could examine yourself and if you could say, hey, I believe. You know, I don't know too many things that Bible teaches, but I know what Jesus has done for me, and I believe. Then you could be assured that God has already begun. He already begun His good work in you, and His promise is what? That He will perfect it. He will finish that work. He will complete that work until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, is His promise yes in Jesus Christ. He's working. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God is the one who gives you that desire to do these things that will bring pleasure to God. And it is him who is working in you, giving you that desire and making you do. All are yes in Jesus Christ. Whatever verse that you read, every promise of God is yes in Jesus Christ. No matter what happens in your life, it's still yes in Jesus Christ. God said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. We trust our faithful God. When we cannot find any hope in ourselves, when we are so discouraged by our sin, when we are so disgusted by our sins, when all we could do is being depressed and downcast, God is faithful in making us to trust and believe our faithful God. It is good that you come to that point where you see no hope at all. Because then you will realize only hope we have is our God. God is faithful. This is what we need to know. Every single moment of your life, we need to know this, that God is faithful. All of God's promises are yes. They are amen in Jesus Christ. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. This is his promise. Yes, even with your pastor's stupid things and sins and whatever shortcomings that I have, God's promise is still yes in Jesus Christ. Now, you know, I don't say this to excuse my sin or whatever I'm doing wrong. No. There's no excuses for that. But the fact still remains. All promises of God is still yes in Jesus Christ. So brothers and sisters, let us trust our God. I told this in Korean worship too, that I actually wanted to just go on with that message all the way, but no need to move on. So, but remember this. All promises of God is yes in Jesus Christ. Now Paul, from our passage, from verse 23, tells us why he had not gone to the Corinthian church. In order for us to understand our passage better, we need to know the timeline of events that are involved. It is a bit confusing if you read our passage for today. You know, what is the timeline of all these events that are involved here? Now, let us understand that first. You know, what happens, then what happens, then what happens, so that we may understand our passage much better. We start from reading 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 5 through 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 5 through 9. Now, you have to keep up with me, because if you lose where we are, then it's going to be hard for you to understand. So keep up with me here. Chapter 16, verse 5. But I will come to you after I go to Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time, if the Lord permits. But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Now, from this, we know that Paul, at that time, is in Ephesus. So, Paul wrote the 1 Corinthians when he was in Ephesus. And his original plan was to go to Macedonia from Ephesus, then afterwards go to Corinth. But because of the situation, many opposed Paul and many started to believe in them. This situation in Corinthian church, Paul decided to go to Corinth from Ephesus. Now, this visit from Ephesus to Corinth was a very painful visit for Paul, because already many people started to believe those who opposed Paul. And during this visit, Paul was heartbroken. And we could see this from chapter 1, verse 23. But I call God as my witness to my soul that to spare you, I did not come again to Corinth. Now, in 2 Corinthians, Paul tells them that what had happened before. See, he went there from Ephesus, but that visit was very painful. So he's telling in 2 Corinthians, I didn't go there to spare you. Go to chapter 2, verse 1. But I determined this for my own sake, that I would not come to you in sorrow again. So this visit that he made from Ephesus to Corinth, obviously, it was painful. So he's saying to the in 2 Corinthians, the letter, he says, I didn't go to you. Now, this is after this painful visit, right? He's saying he had planned to go there again, but he said, I didn't go to you because I didn't want to go and see you in sorrow. Paul then came back to Ephesus from this painful visit. And out of much affliction and anguish of heart, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church with many tears. Chapter 2, verse 4 says, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I had wrote to you, it should be. So he's not saying that I'm writing 2 Corinthians with many tears, but he's saying that long time, now I don't know how long ago, but back, do you remember back then when I wrote to you with many tears after that painful visit? So he says, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears. Now, this letter that Paul wrote with many tears is the letter that is now lost. the letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in between the 1 Corinthians and the 2 Corinthians. There was another letter that Paul wrote to them. And we don't have that right now. And probably we lost it forever. And I don't believe that that letter, you know, God intended to be included in our canon. I mean, it was lost for 2,000 years. I mean, if it contains God's message for his people, I'm sure we should have it by now. But we don't. So let's recap this. He was in Ephesus. He wrote the 1 Corinthians. But he's hearing all this bad news that there are people who are opposing Paul, and some people are actually listening to these people. So even though he wanted to go to Macedonia, from Ephesus he went to Corinth, Corinthian church. But that visit was very painful. So he came back to Ephesus and he wrote another letter with tears. And this letter he sent with Titus. Understand? So, Paul sent this letter with Titus, and Paul goes to Troy. And there, Paul waits for Titus. Why? To hear the response of the Corinthian congregation to that letter that he wrote with many tears. Paul earnestly waits for Titus, but he does not see him. Thus, to meet Titus, Paul now goes to Macedonia. And we read that in chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Now, when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was open for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went unto Macedonia. And this is very interesting, because even when a door was open for him for spreading the gospel, he still goes to Macedonia. This clearly shows Paul's love and concern for the Corinthian church. Here, you know, the door was opening for him to spread the gospel, but he could not do that because he was concerned for Corinthian church, and he didn't meet Titus because he sent the letter with Titus, and he wanted to hear from him what was the response of the Corinthian church, but he could not find Titus. So even with that opportunity to spread the gospel, he left. Went to Macedonia to meet Titus. Now, you know, I don't want to spend time on did Paul did this right or wrong. I'm sure that he made sure that there were other people who could take this opportunity to spread the gospel. He made sure that someone is there to do that before he left. I don't think it's just, you know, I don't care, I'm going. And, you know, we're not going to talk about, oh, is that okay or not okay. But we see clearly here Paul's love and concern for the Corinthian church. And Paul meets Titus in Macedonia now. And here's the response of the Corinthian congregation. And it was a good response. And that we read in chapter 7, verse 5 through 12. Well, in chapter 7, starting verse 5. Let me read to you from 5, chapter 7. For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. So Paul was comforted by meeting Titus, and verse 7, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, that letter he wrote with many tears, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that that letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. So he hears this news from Titus, the Corinthian church, the congregation, they're repenting of their sins, opposing Paul. So now they reaffirm their love for Paul. Even when door was open for him. This is love. We must have all this information as we read our passage. It will help us then what Paul is saying, or to understand what Paul is saying. Now let's go back to then our passage, chapter 1, verse 23. But I call God as my witness to my soul. Now this is 2 Corinthians, okay? This is the not the 1 Corinthians, not the letter he wrote with many tears, but this is 2 Corinthians. But I call God as witness to my soul that to spare you, I did not come again to Corinth. Not that we lorded over your faith, but are workers with you for your joy, for in your faith you are standing firm. But I determined this for my own sake, that I would not come to you in sorrow again. Because the painful visit was all about God, you know, Paul going over there and disciplining them. And he didn't want to do that again. So he wrote a letter to them instead. Verse 2, for if I cause you sorrow, who then makes me glad but the one whom I made sorrowful? You are the only ones who could make me glad. And if I go there and discipline you and make you sorrowful, then who's going to make me glad? This is, verse 3, this is the very thing I wrote to you so that when I came, I will not have sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice, having confidence in you, all that my joy will be the joy of you all. This all connects to his understanding that God is faithful. That Paul understands that the congregation in the Corinthian church, they are truly Christians. They're truly Christians, meaning that all of God's promises for them is yes in Jesus Christ. He had confidence in them so that he didn't have to actually go and you know, discipline these people as if there's no hope in them. That he knew God will take care of them. Is trusting God. And this really helps me as a pastor too. That's why I'm you know, trying to get rid of one-on-one. Because that was, I think, focused too much on my effort. You know, I wanted to make everybody understand the gospel rather than trusting you more. That if you are a true Christian, All promises of God for you is yes in Christ. That you will be like Christ. Whether I do good job or not. Yes, I have to do good job. That's my calling and I need to do that. But God is faithful. He will make you like Christ one day. And I should have confidence in that. I should trust you more. That if you're truly Christian, God is faithful to make you like Christ so that you will put some more effort in reading the Bible and praying, and you will come out to Bible study on your own. Not I have to force you, make one-on-one, and just you have to come, but I give you all these choices, and you will come. Because God is faithful. If God lives in you, and that God is faithful, then this will happen. Now, I'm not against, you know, one-on-one Bible study or, you know, having like 30 Bible study every week. I mean, you know, more the better. I'm not saying it's not good, but I should have that attitude, trusting you more, because I trust our God who is in you, and that God is faithful. Because it's not about my efforts or my abilities. It's all about faithful God. Who will make you, who will sanctify you. Yes, Paul has confidence in them. Verse 3. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. So he wrote that letter, clearly showing how much he loves them. But if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree in order not to say too much to all of you. So even all this, you know, people opposing Paul, point was not about, oh, you know, they don't trust me. It's more of Paul loving them so much that this will cause harm to people that he loves. So it wasn't never a personal for Paul. Verse 6, sufficient. And here, verse 5 and 6, sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority. So from this we gather that the person who was leading the opposition to Paul apparently was disciplined by the Corinthian church. It's pretty clear there, right? Sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority. So the person who was leading this opposition to Paul was actually disciplined by the church. Verse 9, for to this end also I wrote, the letter that he wrote with many tears, so that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. So in that letter that he wrote with many tears, Paul urged them to discipline that person and repent. And what we gather from everything that we read today the Corinthian church actually repented and disciplined this person. Now, I don't want to spend too much time here, because we'll study this later. But church discipline is God's will for His church. It is not an option. Church must do disciplining. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. This is what the Bible says. Through the church discipline, God's love for His people is being witnessed. You know, why do we discipline our own children? Because we love them. Do you care, you know, I don't know, like two teenagers in that street corner somewhere doing whatever they do? Like, do you go and discipline them? You don't really care. But your own son, you will discipline because you love him. If church loves God's people, disciplining is not an option. Brothers and sisters, when you see me sin, come and tell me to stop and tell me to repent. Don't think that you're going to show so much love, you're going to just let me keep sinning. Because that is not love. I have been accused of this so many times. When I see a person sin, I go and say, stop. But that person and person around that person says, oh, Pastor Kim has no love. And they're so upset. And you know what happens after that. Please, when you see me sin, please love me and tell me to stop. Otherwise, you don't love me. You don't care if I continue to sin. Now, you know, I mean, I've seen every single moment of life. You know, don't come to me every single moment and say, stop, 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 stop. No, no. Don't follow me around just to find out, you know, oh, I'm going to see. No, please don't. But God will reveal it to you. God reveals people's sin to the church. And we deal with that. With love, yes, but we have to deal with it. The purpose of church discipline is to vindicate the honor of Christ, to promote the purity of God's church, and to reclaim the offender. That last one is very important. The other two is really important, but even that last one is very important. Why do we discipline a sinner in the church? To reclaim that sinner. It is to cause the sinners to repent so we could restore them. And that is what Paul is speaking of in our passage, chapter 2, verse... Whoa, look at the time. I better go a little bit faster. Chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. So that, on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. forgive him and restore him. And chapter 2, verse 10, but one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage will be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. And we could learn some principles of church discipline from this passage, but whenever church disciplines someone, and that person repents, then church must restore that person. So if it's public sin, then we will, during the worship time, we will tell everybody that so-and-so has sinned, and you know, church will discipline that person. But church must also announce when church restores that person. So even if you're excommunicated, if you come back and repent, then you're restored. You're forgiven and restored. Matthew chapter 18, even though we're running late, let's look at that. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, read from verse 15. If your brother sins, leave him alone? No, that's not what the Bible says. Go and show him his fault in private. You have to tell him that he's doing wrong. I don't know why so many people think it's like love not saying anything. Because your own child does something wrong, you're not going to just leave him alone because you love them. So if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. In private, please. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. So if you go talk to him and say, hey, brother, stop sinning. And he says, okay, you know, I admit I sin, so I repent. Well, then it's over. Nobody else should know about it. Just done, finished. But if he says, who are you? Well, then you take another person. And we recommend you take elder of the church. Well, if elder is available. In our church, we have to elect elders soon. All right. You take elder, then there's a witness, so the person will be, you know, he will careful, much more careful. And he says, okay, I'm sorry, I sinned, I repent. Well, then it's over. No one else should know about it. But, verse 17, if he refused to listen to them, tell it to the church. No, it's not saying, you know, announce it during announcement time. No, tell it to the church, meaning go talk to the session. And session will take over. And if he refused to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. If he doesn't even listen to the session, then what? We consider him non-Christian. Because he clearly shows us that he's not a Christian. And he says, truly, verse 18, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Very, very serious. If session decides on disciplining according to the Bible, then that decision is decision of God. But only when they do according to the Bible. You don't have to obey if a session clearly don't do according to the Bible. In John, Jesus says to his disciples, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Same kind of thing. If you bind here, it will bound in heaven. If you loose here, it will be loosed in heaven. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. If you forgive that person, I already forgiven that person. In our passage, that's what Paul says. When the church, the session, forgives anyone and restores him, then the whole church must do the same. Even the session says, okay, he's restored, we forgive his sin, but you say, I'm not going to forgive him. No. You don't do that. We must forgive. To say that you are saved by grace is to acknowledge that you have sinned. It is to acknowledge that you are not righteous. It is impossible for a sinner whose sins are forgiven by God not to forgive others. And go home and read Matthew 18. We don't have time to read that. It's when you are forgiven of so much debt. But you are not willing to forgive someone else who has just little debt. Bible says that cannot be. And how much did God forgive us that we're not willing to forgive others? Paul here imitates his Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember Jesus Christ? Peter has denied Jesus even with a curse. 3 times, but Jesus came to Peter and forgives him and restores him. And Paul is doing the same. And he's urging the Corinthian church to do the same. And he's urging all of us to do the same. God is faithful. All promises of God is yes in Jesus Christ. This is Paul's argument throughout this passage. Jesus loves Peter to the end. Now his church must witness the forgiveness and love of her Lord, Jesus Christ. Let us stop here. Let's pray, and we'll come back next time. Father, we thank you that you are faithful God. And everything is exactly according to your plan that you have for us. Oh, Father, let us trust you more and more. For it is all according to your faithfulness. Because we are not faithful. And Father, let us imitate your Son, trusting you. And even trusting you and your faithfulness will be manifested in our willingness to forgive and restore the sinner who are repentant. Let us love one another with the true love that you have shown us in Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, we pray that you will receive much glory from your church. We thank you and we pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.